Get on board. Hey, that sounds good when you say life's a mission trip, all right? Everybody get on board. All right. Hey, listen, a couple things. Next week, as I said, we're going to have the annual meeting, annual congregational meeting. Before we do that, we're going to have our worship time here, and I want to remind you, too, we have our prayer time at 8. You're welcome to come and pray with us. It was a blessing this morning. We'll go into our regular Bible study, and then we'll have our time of worship here together. And what we're going to do next Sunday in this place is we're going to talk about how do you discern God's leadership? How do you get on board with where God is leading? What's that about? What's it like to discern how God is leading a congregation of believers? So come be a part of that. Then we'll do our lunch, and then we'll spend our time together, which I love. Sometimes people talk about church constitutions and all that stuff, about how much trouble they are. What I love about ours is ours says when we come together for our annual meeting, we have to celebrate. Don't you love that when somebody tells you you have to celebrate? So that's what we're going to do. We'll enjoy the fellowship. We'll enjoy the great reports of what God is doing, and I'm looking forward to it. And if you're a voting member of Streams of Hope, then I really encourage you to be present, because it's going to be a very important time to hear, to consider, to participate fully. We won't be making any ultimate decisions that I'm aware of, but we will be doing some important discussing and probably make some decisions together. So that's next week. Now, that's next week. Let's talk about last week for just a second. Last week had a great week together down with the folks from First Gaithersburg. They've been very gracious again this morning, talking about kind of the spirit of the service. And in particular, in the message, we talked about the banners that we wave here at Streams of Hope that are also very consistent with the history of First Baptist Gaithersburg and First Baptist Wheaton when that was our name. We talked about being Jesus-centered, Spirit-led, biblically faithful, disciple-forming, externally focused, congregationally governed, and Baptist-affiliated. We had a great time just kind of working through that. I tried to really focus. While some of those are really about God, right? I mean, Jesus-centered and Spirit-led, etc. What I want us to kind of do is focus that while we may have seven of these, there were a couple that I said really from our end. In other words, as obedient followers, parts where our participation, how we respond is really critical. We focused on the Great Commission, right? That's our passage for today, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And you might think it's a big Bible. Why couldn't I find a different passage than one I mentioned last week? Well, there's not one that's any more important, in the Baptist church as a commitment to being a missions church. This is one I memorized early on. I know many of you did too. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. A great passage that talks about our task. I tried to focus last week, and I really want us to revisit this today, that there were two assignments that are kind of up to us that flow from this Great Commission. Jesus says, go, and he says, make disciples. These are the twin towers of the Christian faith, as it were, or of the disciples' life. They are the twin towers. They're the double duty. They're the double whammy, whatever you want to call them, missions and discipleship. To put it simply, it says God's great invitation is for you to become a disciple, to grow as a disciple, and then to go as a disciple to make other disciples. It really is the great summary of our mission. If life is a mission trip, this is the verse you paint on the side of the bus or the train that you're getting on. Thanks, Mark, for that. The train you're getting on, the gospel train, this is what it's about. Go, make disciples, the twin towers. And I said this, but I want us to reemphasize it. That first part where he says, therefore, go. In the original language, this is what we call a participle, right? If you're in English, you know what that is. That's an ing word. So if you're literally translating, it's not go. It's going. Going, make disciples. To make it flow better in English, it would be better translated, as you are going through life, make disciples. It does not necessarily mean you have to stop being where you are and go somewhere really, really far away. That is typically how a lot of people think of that when they hear, oh, go. Oh, I got to go to Africa. I got to go to India. I got to go somewhere far away. But the verse is, as you are going, where God has put you, you are going through life on your mission trip. So a mission trip is not just in the summertime. It's not just for the youth. It's not just for the folks who like to go to Brazil and build churches or anything else like that. Going is not reserved to those special people like the Carinos. Wasn't it great to hear from Julio? I mean, wow. And by the way, can I just thank you for your generosity? Is it gauche if I tell you what you did, or is it okay? Most of you didn't even bother taking a CD. You just gave a gift. So this did not replace our regular missionary giving, but we gave about $1,600 at the close of the service. And one of our folks who has made a significant contribution here then said, look, I know I got some money sitting there that I gave to the church, and it's the church's money, but if you don't mind, I'd like to set aside $1,000 of that. So here's what we did with that. I want you to know how good stewardship works. Julio's daughter is starting college this week. You may have seen it if you're friends with them on Facebook. So we sent $1,000 from our church to help her with college, which meant she got a second $1,000 from her college as a matching gift. So you gave, in a way, $3,400 last week, which is pretty awesome. I think that's more than you gave the church, by the way, and I'm watching. No, that's perfectly fine. You know, because life is a mission trip, and the people that Raquel is going to influence at her school, even though it's a Christian school, that witness of walking faithfully, her parents coming into an interaction with her friends, who knows what God is going to do there. So I just wanted to celebrate with you. I just thought it was absolutely awesome. And of course, it's not just the Carinos. We have the Browns in New Zealand. We have the Georges in Germany. Matter of fact, they're in here in the States, I think, right now, getting their daughter settled at University of James Madison down in Harrisonburg, Virginia. These are all great missionary folks, but mission work is not reserved for them. God has given you, friends, a life. And as you go through life, your life is a mission trip. And he's brought you into this body, and he's given this body life. And to this body, he has assigned a mission trip. People have put it this way: if not you, then who? If not now, then when? You may be the only Bible some people will ever read. I mean, these are the realities. These are casual ways, common English, modern ways of saying that your life is a mission trip. And if you are on a follower of Christ, you need to be conscious, not just kind of wandering through your mission trip. You're on a mission trip. Focus. What is it God wants us to do? And so it occurred to me that if life really is a mission trip, then we should be able to find some Bible instruction, some biblical passages, some biblical guidance that supports and connects to those lessons that Pastor Clark in particular and I try to teach our mission teams as we go out and do missions. And if you've ever gone on one of these trips with us, you know we can take hours doing this. I'm not going to do that today. But I did pick out a couple of the phrases that we use in coaching people about missions. And I want us to look at them together today because I think they're insightful if you want to spend your life well on your mission trip. Here's the first lesson that we try to teach. Missions begins at home. Why would I say that? Well, first of all, because Jesus did. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, I want you to be my witnesses, my missionaries. Where? In Jerusalem. No, wait, where were they when he said this? Jerusalem. He's saying, your home community is where you need to start. And then it's Judea, the broader area. Then it's Samaria, the places where you're not really welcome. And then it's just the uttermost parts of the earth, but it begins at home, in your home community. And I want to use both those phrases because as your home parents, there's no greater mission field than your own children. Husbands and wives, there's no greater mission field than the encouragement of each other as we work through these journeys. I mean, wow, life is challenging. Life has its hard moments, and we all need each other. In our home church, we need each other. This is how it works. One part of the body cannot say, I don't need the other parts, right? That's what the Bible says in Corinthians. The hand is needed. The mouth is needed. The hand cannot say to the mouth, I don't need you. The mouth cannot say to the hand or the foot, I don't need you. We need each other. Missions begins here. And so here's the point. If we never share the gospel, and by that, I don't mean an intellectual 4 points of good news. God loves you, has a wonderful plan of you. I mean, those are that's important. You can share that about how you need to know Jesus, how you need to deal with your sin problem, how only Jesus can do that, put Jesus on the throne of your life. I absolutely believe those things. But when I say share the gospel, I don't want you to freeze up and think, oh my goodness, he's wanting me to memorize a presentation and give it at work in the cafeteria. No, that's not exactly what I'm saying. Although if the opportunity presents itself, consider yourself fortunate and blessed. It doesn't come along very often. Seize the day. But what I'm really talking about is if you can't talk about your love for Jesus, your appreciation for what God has done for you, or maybe even more importantly, you know, talk about his love for us. A friend said this the other day. I actually was talking, and somebody said, you know, the interesting thing about Jesus is that Jesus didn't shy away from the struggles and the controversies of his day, but he never saw people as issues. You know, he didn't lecture the woman about adultery before he forgave adultery. He saw her as a person. And you pick your favorite sin that you like to harp on. You know, or the way we like to judge people sometimes, we put people in boxes. Jesus was the master of not doing that. And I say, let's be more like Jesus in our missions that we do. Let's see people as people. Let's care. And if we can't learn to do that here at home, what makes us think we can do that fruitfully in a cross-cultural setting? So don't just think about, oh, I want to learn to go to Brazil and share the gospel. Please do, but let that be a reflection of your life here, a continuation of your life here. Now, one of the things you've heard me say several times since I've been back from my sabbatical is an emphasis on the kingdom of God, not just the church. The kingdom of God, biblically speaking, is God's ultimate work, right? The Revelation says, you know, at the end of time, that this old thing here is going to pass away and a new heaven and a new earth comes. That's the kingdom of God. And the church is being built by Jesus now in this world and functions now in this world as the body of Christ. You're his hands and his feet and his heart at work. At work doing what might be the question. Well, what we're supposed to do is to help bring his kingdom. How did he teach us to pray? On earth as it is in heaven. That's the church's assignment. That's what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He knew the disciples would be his church, his body. This is how he taught them to pray. And we pray and we say, God, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, whenever you pray anything to God, what does the position of your heart need to be? I am willing to help make that happen. Use me, God. You see, you can't pray for God to give money to missionaries magically. I've never heard a single missionary say they walked out their door one morning and there was a pot of gold. You know, I've heard some great testimonies, but that one I've not heard. That comes from people who pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then they do some amazing things like you guys were a part of last week. Don't take what happened here with the Carino offering 2 weeks ago lightly. You were a part of something special that God did. That was neat, but that's because you opened your hearts. You opened your wallets, your purses. This is how God works through people. And we pray and we ask God to do his part, and we also commit to God to doing our part that he leads us to do as we let his light shine through us. He says, you're a city set on a hill. We are salt and light. So the church, folks, is not the end. It is the means for God's work. God calls us into his body, and he sends us on a mission trip. Life is a mission trip. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is about, on a mission trip to do what? The work that he has given us to do, to have, how does Philippians 2 put it? Have the same heart and mind that was in Christ Jesus. So when we're on our mission trip, as we're looking out the windows on our spiritual bus, we're supposed to be thinking like Jesus, having a heart of compassion like Jesus. And in John 10:10, Jesus told us what his mission was. Remember? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So our goal as believers, our goal as a congregation, as a local church, is to let Jesus Christ rule in our lives and to help usher in this world, his kingdom, to do his work, to be his hands. He wants us to help bring abundant life to people. So missions begins at home as we usher in his kingdom and living for Jesus. All right, that's the first one. Missions begins at home. Here's another phrase that we try to teach people pretty regularly. Missions is not tourism. See, now, I love the fact that, in particular, we talk a lot about how Gen X and the millennials, the younger people than me, are more focused on how they can serve than on what they can just, you know, contribute to. They want to go and do it themselves. And so a word emerged in American speak, volunteerism. Have you heard this word? It's where they put together trips where people go and do, and really it is a wonderful thing in many ways. You can go into your dentist office. My dentist is a part of Miles of Smiles, and they go and do amazing things in third world countries to help people who cannot afford dental work. Other doctors who do other things, Doctors Without Borders, you name it. We were celebrating, joking around. You know, Chris finally gets to go to Europe and enjoy herself, and then she's cooking in a restaurant to help raise money for charities. You got to love this, the hearts of the leading chefs of the world who are saying, yeah, we love what we do, and we know it's a certain kind of thing, but you know what? We're not forgetting where we come. We're not forgetting the other people of this world. This is what God is asking all of us to do. I watch my wife sometimes fighting, putting these long hours at work in the medical field. I'm thinking, you know, the one field in America that I think is way worse even than being a pastor. I'm saying, but if you're working in the medical field today and all the uproar that's going on, and all, it's a hard thing. And to fight for patients and their future, it's hard work. This is what we're talking about, making a difference. Volunteerism is rather, oh, I want to dip my toe in. See, now that's a different thing. Volunteerism is this thing that has cropped up where they, well, come take a trip with us. And I just want to say this is particularly true for, in contrast to a mission trip. Volunteerism does good things. I don't want to put that down at all. But what you see offered for a lot of people today, and they bring this mindset into the church, is that there are bite-sized volunteer vacations, and they get to go to different places, and they want to do something good while they also get to go to some new and exciting location that they might not otherwise visit. And the reason missions is not tourism is because this kind of tourism, volunteerism in this way, often leads to the people who say, well, yeah, well, okay, I know that they still need stuff in Haiti, but I'm tired. I went there once. Now I'm ready to go somewhere else. And it's always driven by where they want to go, not by any sense of calling. So that's the difference. Are you called to sacrifice? Are you called to do? Are you just, oh, I want to dip my toe in this, and it's really more about me than it is about the mission. I only want to go on a mission trip if it's to a new place, Pastor. I've already done that Brazil thing. I know what y'all do there. I want to go do something new. Be careful of that mindset. There's nothing wrong with wanting to volunteer and go places to give something back, to help the less fortunate. But when you have a mission trip mentality, there's a gap, because we're saying there's a spiritual transformation that we're looking for, both for those who are serving and those who are being served. We're not content just to provide something to ameliorate the immediate physical need. We're glad to build churches. We're glad to distribute food. We're glad to do medical help. But can we also share with you about the only thing that will really matter in the long, long run? Can we talk to you about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done in us? It's a great difference from just tourism. Again, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. If the church doesn't act like the church, if we just act like it's tourism, we're selling it short. It's a mission trip. Missions is not tourism. One of the reasons we allow people to go with us on our trips who are from other religions or from not much faith at all. I don't know how many of y'all know that, but we've had several folks go with us over the years from different backgrounds. Atheistic, Jewish, I don't want to put the Episcopalians in there, but they have the same religion as us, but I joke with them about it. But we've had folks from other groups go with us because we want them to understand that there is a step beyond just volunteering, just tourism. It's about doing missions. And one of our great callings must always be to remember that we are there primarily to bear witness. Missions is not just tourism. But here's the big one for today, and what I really want to talk to you about is I want to remind us all that missions is ultimately about people. In Acts chapter 16, one of the really great insight passages of what it means to do missions, Paul is traveling, he's doing his mission work, and he's got a plan for where he's going, and he comes to the place where he wants to go, and he just doesn't feel the freedom. The Spirit of Jesus, the Bible says in verse 7 of Acts 16, would not let them enter the place that they were trying to go to. So they went by there, they went down to Troas, and during the night, this is verse 9, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Come over and help us. One of the things I've perceived, though, is that sometimes when people say, come over and help us, our heart's not quite where it needs to be to receive that calling. So again, we mentioned Philippians 2 a minute ago. We're supposed to have the same mind and heart of Jesus. I want to mention one other passage to you, Matthew 9, verse 36. It's one of the formative passages from my own life. And Jesus has been doing his ministry. He comes up and he sees the crowds. And in Matthew 9, 36, it says, when he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I wonder, do we have our hearts feeling like Jesus did? I mean, because Jesus says, if you feel that way, look, he said to the disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out harvesters, workers, into his harvest field. So I think when we say it's ultimately about people, that's the factual statement. The piece that applies for us is we should have the compassion of Jesus for people. That's what drives mission. That's what drives a mission trip. We need to have the compassion of Jesus for the helpless, for the lost, for the hurting. We are to pray with passion and we are to go. As you are going through life on your mission trip. And so our vision has to be for those outside the walls of the church. We talked last week using the phrase externally focused. What that means is not us-ins in here, but them-ins out there. That's the call of God. Life is a mission trip. Now I'm going to give you an example that you might think is a little provocative. Sometimes these days, whenever you mention the Holocaust, people, it's all about emotional manipulation. People, you didn't have a right to use that, blah, blah, blah. I think this is informative. You know, we had the chance to go last year to Germany, and we visited Dachau, which was one of the camps just outside of Munich. And, of course, this is the famous scene from, and that sign was at every concentration camp pretty much, Arbeit macht frei. In German, it means work will make you free. So when they brought in the prisoners, they said, if you work hard, you'll get out of here. Of course, we all know that was never the plan. That was not at all what was going on. But that was the sign they put up. And as we went through Dachau and watched the pictures, and as you saw the ovens, and as you understood the amount, the massive amount of death, one of the questions that without wanting to be judgmental, one of the questions you just find yourself confronted with again and again is, how could this happen? How do people who are citizens of a supposedly Christian country, right? Germany is a very Christian-dominated country as far as religion goes. Even though the political system is Nazism, how could they let this happen? How could the townspeople live with themselves knowing what was going on? And of course, you learn that when they'd conducted the interviews afterwards, most of the citizens said, oh, we had no idea. And then as they asked them more and more questions, they discovered, oh, yeah, they knew all along. They just, because they had not had firsthand experience, they could pretend they didn't know. As a matter of fact, they didn't just pretend they didn't know. They got up, and what do you suppose they did on Sundays while their country was at war? What do you do during wartime? You get up and you go to church because people are praying for God to give them victory. So these nice townspeople in the areas around Dachau and Munich, they're getting up and going to church while this is going on just a couple of miles down the road, and they all know it's going on. We know they knew it was going on because there were a few townspeople who tried to help people escape. There were a few people who participated in trying to ameliorate what was going on. But most of them just kept going with life as normal while people were dying, suffering. My goodness, how about if we bring this to our world today? See, the question we have to ask ourselves, see, there's no point in throwing stones at the Germans from the 1940s at this point, right? Question is, what's going on in our village? And what are we closing our eyes to? And what needs are we just ignoring and pretending that if I don't get too close into it, I don't have to own any of this? What do we have to do when people are suffering from poverty and sickness and injustice and hunger and captivity to sin? What are we doing in our community? Because I'm not so sure that we're doing a whole lot better than some of our historical counterparts. Now, let me bring this to some application to finish us up for today. As I thought about this idea of life as a mission trip, and in particular, in light of our conversations of the potential merger, the message that I'm hearing from God and that I've heard actually from members of both churches is that taking the step together of becoming one church, of merging to be one, it's a wasted step if all we do is end up with a stronger local church. More seats in the pews in one service, more money all gathered into one place. If that's what we're doing, that's the wrong motive. It's a wasted opportunity. It's not thinking big enough. If we move forward, the goal has to be to maximize this unique opportunity of two congregations, each with wonderful people, each with some wonderful resources. And here's got to be our goal. We need to be about changing the lives of people and changing the direction of this world, bringing the kingdom of God in people's lives and in our community. To have a congregation of equipped disciples with a powerful vision and a powerful experience of the work of God beyond the four walls of the church. A church that has an external focus instead of an internal focus. And please understand, I'm not saying we should embrace less than excellent worship services or less than biblically sound discipleship or less than developing the next generation through our children and youth and young adult ministries, or less than excellent congregational care. All those things are important. But all of those things are done for this reason, according to the Bible, to fuel God's mission at bringing about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that means that worship services are more about inviting external people into the experience of God's mighty acts, what God can do to set people free, what God can do to change lives. That's what worship is really about. Discipleship is not just about learning and getting little stars that you have climbed to the top. It's about being deployed in the mission field. What are you doing? That our church staff doesn't just engage with the church members that we're trying to please, but we're engaging with community leaders who are working in education and poverty, and yes, people from other religions and people with no religion, and however it might go, and chefs and teachers and medical people and whatever it takes to do God's work. It means that when we do men's ministry and women's ministry, see, I love that. I think it's great to do things like that in the church. I think there are things you can connect on, but you know what? It's got to be about more than that. The question is, once we've gotten the women together and they've had a nice time together and they've prayed together, you know what? There's a women's prison that men can't go into. So, hey, women, what you going to do on the mission field? Men, it's more than just mowing the yard or having coffee together. Those things are great. But what has God called us to do mission-wise in jails and prisons or whatever other kind of work it might be that only men can do? We have to think about externally what is going on. So I just mention all this to you folks because life is a mission trip. You have a mission field open to you in your place of business and school, your community where you are that is never going to be open to me. Your opportunity to encourage, to bless, to counsel, to pray for folks, that's a kingdom access point that is open to you, but not to your pastor. It's to you. So you have to be that deployed disciple. For our young people, I got to tell you know, the words Twitter, blogosphere, even Facebook, Instagram, these things, those words didn't even exist 20 years ago when I was young. And, you know, but that world is moving forward. We need missionaries in those fields being themselves as they are going through life. As you are going, make disciples, bear witness to the gospel. I want to just wrap it up. I found it interesting this summer while we were in Brazil that Pastor Paula launched a sermon series on the one another's. And as Christians, we talk a lot about Jesus' command to love one another. But brothers and sisters, it is impossible to love one another if we do not take time to know one another. Paul didn't just blow through cities. He stayed. He ministered. As he was going, he got to know people, he grew to love people, and he did his work. When we go to Brazil, we spend time with our team to get to know people and get to love Brazil. And yes, even the shopping trips and the sightseeing trips are all a part of that experience of developing a love for another people group and another language. That's what it's all about. Because if we just come back and all we saw in Brazil was each other while we did a construction job, we have missed the point. As you go, make disciples. Which reminds me of the last phrase I would just like to mention. The mission trip doesn't end when the mission trip ends. It doesn't end when the trip is over. A missionary journey is a lifelong journey. If you want to go home today, read Ephesians 1 and get a devotional for yourself about what it is to be on a life journey with God. What happens when you turn your life over to God, that journey he sets you on. And it really is a picture of a journey that will only end ultimately when we get to that kingdom of God that Revelation talks about, when we're all gathered around the throne, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation worshiping him together. And I think one of the great values of a mission trip mentality is that we're in the mission trip in Brazil and we need something to be done, we kind of turn to each other and say, who's going to do that? And somebody always steps up and says, oh, let me do that. We learn that God can use you any day, any moment on something that you never really expected in an opportunity that comes up. And I just want to beg you this week, remember that your life is a mission trip. And God may pop that person up in front of you this week. I remember the story of Jesus that he told in Luke chapter 10, that famous one, right? The Good Samaritan. A guy's just on a trip. Maybe it was his August vacation trip. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he was going along, and he came across a man who'd been beaten up and robbed. And he bound up his wounds, and he took care of him. He took some responsibility, and he had an ongoing relationship. Remember, he came back to follow up to make sure everything was done. Remember this week, be the Good Samaritan. Be the person who understands that life is a mission trip. Watch for the opportunity. Let's be focused on what God is doing. Let's be on mission with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't just assign us work. You invite us into your work. Work that is eternal. Work that is lasting. Work that counts. So guide us this week especially to have our eyes open as we go into our mission fields. Would you stand with me, please? And as you go today,